Okay, we'll just go ahead. Let's just go ahead with our study. And if anybody else wants to join us, they can. So I sent the email out with a link. So thank you all for your patience. We're going to go ahead and try to do this. Go ahead with our 1 Corinthians 13 study. So we're looking at how love is greater than the sacrifices that we might make, even compared with the great martyrdoms that we see in history. And so I was just saying, for those of you kids here, I hope you know some of the martyr stories. I hope you know the names of some of the people who've given their lives for Christ. It's a really important thing for us to know, and also to know people who have given their whole lives in a lifetime of service, not just in giving up and not in dying for their faith, but giving up their whole lives to service. Think of people like Martin Luther or Hudson Taylor, people who died in their beds, who didn't die a martyr's death, but who gave their whole lives. Gladys Aylward. Some of these, you know, you think of the missionaries of our own denomination in the last 150 years who have given up, and of others denominations who've given up their whole lives in service to the kingdom, even if they weren't martyrs. And it's good to honor people like that. It's good for us to know that that's going on and to say that that's an important thing. But like with many good things, it doesn't take much to subtly shift from the wrong, from good honoring of martyrdom and of sacrifice to making that too important and making that into sort of a salvation by martyrdom, and sort of placing a value on the actual things that are sacrificed as if we were offering something that God needed from us, thinking that God will accept us because we've done so much, because we've given so much. So so we're going to look today at how love plays a key role in the difference between honoring right sacrifice in the right way, and also the difference between that and then making it too important in the way that we think, because 1 Corinthians 13 does tell us that great sacrifices are not as important as love itself. So for a general outline today, kind of like we've been doing, I'm going to read the passage again, 1 Corinthians 13. I want this to really be written on our hearts. And then following Edward's study of this verse, we're going to look at some examples of what Paul's talking about when he talks about doing great acts of service or sacrificing without love. So we're going to look at a few examples of that, of doing it without love. And then we're going to look at four reasons that Edwards gives for why the greatest sacrifices can't make up for a lack of love. So we'll look at some examples, and we'll look at four reasons why it can't make up for a lack of love. And then just some application points, as Edwards often does at the end. So let's read here. If you have your Bibles handy, look at your Bibles here, 1 Corinthians 13, and I'll read the chapter here, and then we'll get into the study. So we're focusing on verse 3, but I want to read all of it here. This is the word of God. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And the verse we're focusing on is verse 3. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So Paul talks about some pretty dramatic sacrifices here, right? And Paul says, if I give up everything I own, give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, even to give up your life to be burned, give up your life even in a painful, miserable death, and don't have love, then that's worth nothing. And so Edwards summarizes this point, and so his thesis, I guess, for this lesson would be that all that men can do and all that they can suffer can never make up for the lack of sincere Christian love in the heart. So it's not a complicated idea to understand, but all that we can do and all that we can suffer really can't make up for a lack of sincere love in the heart. And so we'll look first at just some examples of what that looks like to do these things without love, to do these great acts of service, these great performances, as Edwards calls them, and then also great sufferings. So think of some biblical examples of people who did great acts of service but had no love for the Lord, who had no love in their hearts really for the people around them. You can think of the Apostle Paul himself before his conversion. Think about the way that he talked about his service to God in Philippians 3:4-6. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So Paul himself said, he said, look at my life before I was saved. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. I was keeping it to the nth degree, at least in the outward sense. But there was no true love for the Lord or love for other people. Then in Luke chapter 18, think of the Pharisee and the tax collector in that story that Jesus teaches, a parable, I guess, that Jesus teaches of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And so you can have great acts of service in your life and pour your life into doing things. If there's no love for the Lord, or love for others, it's not worth anything. And think of this in terms of other people in the world around us that we know are not, who don't love Jesus, who don't love the Lord, but are known for doing lots of kind things or doing lots of good things. And if we're doing we're in a Zoom meeting, so I may as well just pull you guys. Can you think of anybody? I guess a lot of you have your computers muted, but can any of you think of someone who's really well known for being a good person, but as far as we know, has no true saving faith in Jesus Christ? Anybody think of any examples from history?
The Rockefellers and the Carnegies.
Okay, right. So Rockefellers and Carnegies donated all kinds of stuff. Our own library here in Sterling is a Carnegie library, right? There's some great building. I'm trying to remember what building it is that they call Carnegie's fire escape. That's because he donated, I think, because he donated so much money to this church. But it seems like it was to try to get out of the fire. But it doesn't seem like there was genuine faith there. I think the one that I hear often is Gandhi. You think of how Gandhi is always sort of held up as the paragon of poor or the oppressed or something like that. And but we know he didn't have saving, as far as we can tell, he didn't have saving faith in Jesus Christ. There wasn't a true love for the Lord that motivated what he was doing. You know, others like Princess Diana or others who have been known for doing charitable things, but they don't have a true love for the Lord there. And there are lots of reasons that people do these things. People can do things out of a fear of hell, out of pride, a desire for a good reputation. Edwards has an interesting sentence here that he says, wrong reasons generally don't influence a person to consistent outward service to God, but it's hard to say how far such natural principles may carry men in particular duties and performances. He says, a lack of love in the heart really generally won't produce a whole consistent help to others, but it's hard to say just how far someone will go when they're motivated by pride or they're motivated by their reputation or their fear of hell, but it's still not really motivated by love. So those are examples of great performances without true love. But then also there are people who've done great sufferings, great sacrifices of physical suffering for religion without sincerity of love. And so you could think of the Pharisees again, who put themselves through all kinds of things. You could think of the hermits or the monastics of church history. I think especially in the 300s, 400s AD, you had these hermits who were kind of supposed to be the greatest Christians, and they just put themselves through all these awful things. And I think in some of those cases, they didn't really truly have love for the Lord, but they put themselves through some awful things. You can think also of the Crusaders. There's a lot of complicated history going on in the Crusades, but in 1095, when Pope Urban II called for the first crusade, in his speech, he made a speech at the Council of Clermont, and he said this. He said, "All who die by the way, whether by land or by sea, or in battle against the pagans, shall have immediate remission of sins. This I grant them through the power of God with which I am invested." And the Pope, that first crusade and in subsequent crusades, the Pope said, if you're willing to die, if you die, everything else you've ever done is remitted. You're forgiven because you died, because you sacrificed for the sake of gaining back the Holy Land and defending the Byzantines from the Ottoman threat. And so there were many, many men who went into those battles and gave up their lives and died and suffered horrific deaths, but it was not really motivated by a love for the Lord. It really wasn't a true martyrdom in what they did. In some cases, I'm not saying there weren't true believers who went on the Crusades, but and then of course there are lots of other causes that people die for that aren't true faith or true motivated by true love. People die for we see jihad and Muslims dying for their faith all the time. We see people who've died for the sake of patriotism, which can be a good thing to die for your country, to defend your country. It often is a good thing, but if that's all it is, if it's not motivated by love for the Lord or for others, then it's not ultimately worth you to have died in that way. So that's just some examples of what it looks like to not have love, but to do great things and to suffer great things. So then Edwards goes on here and talks about four, he gives five, but we're actually going to look at four of them this time, four reasons why doing all these things or suffering all these things can never make up for the lack of true love, sincere love in the heart. And the first reason is that it's not the external work done or the suffering endured that is in itself worth anything in the sight of God. So the actual act of giving up, the actual things given up or the actual suffering that you go through is not in and of itself valuable to God. And another way to put this is to say that God doesn't need anything from us, right? So God stands in need of nothing. Psalm 50:10-12. Psalm 50 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills and all that moves in the field. All that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." God doesn't need any donations from us. Contrary to a lot of paganism that believes that the gods do, in some sense, need or consume the offerings that are given to them, God doesn't actually need us to offer him anything. In 1 Chronicles 29:16, when David is talking about all the things that he's praying to God, and he's talking about all the things they've collected to build the temple with, he says, "O Lord our God, all this abundance that we've provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own." So the things that we could give to God aren't providing any benefit to him. They aren't anything that he needs from us. And so God sees our actions. I'll just read how Edwards puts this. He says, "God sees our actions as the actions of rational, intelligent creatures and voluntary free agents. And therefore there can be no excellence in anything we can do if the heart be not right with him." So what we give to the Lord is ourselves and our hearts, and the outward actions that we do, the things we give, are an outworking of what's in our hearts. But the things we give aren't an actual benefit to God. And in the same way, the suffering that we go through isn't of some value to God for some reason. He doesn't take delight in suffering. He doesn't want us to suffer. He doesn't get some sort of pleasure out of it. He doesn't need us to suffer for him in any way. So once again, we can't do anything we don't need to provide anything to God. And so to provide these actions or these sacrifices without love in the heart it doesn't make any sense, because the things themselves aren't of any value. It has to come from the heart. And the second reason then that Edwards gives is that whatever we do or whatever we suffer, if the heart is withheld from God, then we don't actually give anything to him. There's nothing really given to him if we keep our hearts from him. The way that Edwards talks about this is that he says, if you have a machine, which is interesting to think about what kind of machines were around in the 18th century when he was talking about this, but if you have a machine give you something, you wouldn't say that that machine itself gave it to you, that the mechanical act of it giving something to you. If the vending machine gives you a thing of food, you wouldn't say thank you to the vending machine. It didn't really give it to you. It's just a mechanical process of it providing that thing to you. And he says in the same way, an instrument doesn't actually praise, you know, the instruments in Old Testament worship didn't actually praise God. They made a sound, but they didn't praise God themselves. Something mechanical doesn't praise God. And so he says anything we do outwardly that's not actually motivated from the heart is not actual praise or an actual gift to the Lord. And so if we give all our money to the poor or to the church or to some mission work, if our hearts aren't actually in it, we're not truly giving something when we do that. And another way that he talks about this is he says a gift without love is actually given to someone else or to something else. And so if we're giving something for our own pride, we're really worshiping our pride. If we're giving something for our reputation, we're worshiping our reputation. If we're giving something out of love for someone else, it's really an offering or a praise or worship to that person. Edward says the gift is an offering to him to whom the giver's heart devotes and for whom he designs it. If you give something but you don't really love the person you're giving it to, it's not really an act of love to that person. You're giving it for out of love for whatever it is that motivates you, whether it's your own pride or your own profit. So Edward says we're not really giving anything if we're giving it without any love behind it. And then the third reason that these actions are worthless without love is that love is the sum of all that God requires of us. Love is what God requires from us. So we can't say we've done anything that God requires if it's not from love. So a lot of these overlap, and I actually thought about trying to condense some of these because they're very similar ideas. So if it sounds like I'm repeating myself, I think I am. Edwards is repeating himself, so I'm going to bank on it being worthwhile to repeat it, but because he said so. But love is the sum of all that God requires of us. And so it's absurd to think, he says, it's absurd to think that you could not love God and then try to make up for that by giving him all kinds of other things when we know that love is what he wants from us. And so in Isaiah chapter one, God is extremely harsh with Israel. He calls them Sodom and Gomorrah there because they were doing all of these offerings and all of these new moons and festivals and Sabbaths and all kinds of things. But at the same time, they were showing that they had no love for him by their violence and their cruelty to people and their oppression. And he says, you know, he says, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. These are all of the outward worship we can give is worth nothing if we're not truly loving the Lord and showing that and loving the people around us. The fourth and last reason that these outward actions are worthless without love is that if we are doing these outward actions but we're not actually motivated by love, then we are actually, we're engaging in hypocrisy and even in lying to God. So if we come to worship and we sing the Psalms, we praise God with all the words of praise, but we don't mean it from the heart, we are we're either thinking or we're content to engage in just outright hypocrisy. That love is, it has to be the motivation for these things. And so and Edwards quotes Psalm 78 verse 36, where God talks about how Israel acted in the wilderness, and it says, but they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. And it makes it that much more serious in my mind when you stop and think about, if you're doing something that you don't, that you're claiming is an act of service to God, whether it's a donation or worship or service to other people, but you aren't actually doing it out of service to God, of love for him, then it is hypocrisy. And it's acting as if you can deceive God. And that's a very serious matter. So these are convicting for me. When it's so easy to try to go through the motions or do things publicly because you know other people expect it or because it'll be good for your reputation. But it's 1 Corinthians 13 tells us it's worthless. And no matter what you can do, it's worthless if it's not, if it doesn't go along with love for God and love for our neighbors. So an application of this, to apply this to our lives, Edwards, he says we need to examine our hearts for four qualities, to see if we're really engaging in whether we're really acting out of love. And he says we need to look at our hearts to see if we're doing these actions out of truth. Do we really truly delight in these things that we're doing? Do we do them because we really believe that they're good and that we want to do them? He says we need to examine our hearts for freedom. Are we acting out of just slavish obedience that's not really motivated by love? Or are we acting out of the freedom of children who love our Father and act because we love him and because we know he loves us? And then he says, test yourself for integrity. Are you willing to do these sacrificial things in all circumstances, whether they're big or small? Are you, do you only make these sacrifices when it's really in minor things, but not when it really comes down to it in the big issues? Or maybe when there's something really big happening, I'm willing to make that sacrifice. But when it comes to the day-to-day, maybe you're not living your life in a consistent, sacrificial, loving kind of way. So he says to test your heart for that. And then he also says to test your heart for purity. Do we truly have a love that's unmixed, or do we have a love for sin along with a love for God? Do we see a pure love in our hearts? So I'll admit I don't understand all of Edward's applications in that section perfectly well, but if you want to look at those more later, they're in that chapter. But he also says that this lesson that you can't give enough or sacrifice enough to make up for love should be especially important for unregenerate people to hear, for people who aren't believers to hear and to be told that if you think that you can bank on your goodness, if you think you can bank on your sacrifice, it's not enough. It will never be enough. No matter how much you give, no matter how much you sacrifice, it will not be enough to save you if you have no true love for God in your heart. He says, if you make ever so many prayers, that will not make your case less miserable unless God by his mighty power is pleased to give you a new heart. And so our Christian life is not just a matter of making the choice to be a Christian in the things that we do. To say, well, this Christian thing seems like it's worth it, so I'll do the time, I'll make the effort, I'll put my tithe check in, I'll show up every Sunday, and God'll reward me for that. You can do all of that and not, and if you don't have love for the Lord in your heart, if you haven't truly trusted in him, and if you haven't loved your neighbors, then it's not worth anything. And that's a very sobering thought. This brought to mind, Pascal's wager. I don't know if any of you know about Pascal's wager. I think it's Blaise Pascal, who's better known for his math things. Robin could tell us more about that maybe. But Pascal's wager was sort of a philosophical idea that Pascal presented, where he said Christianity is that is really the best choice for everyone. And he said it's because if Christianity is right, and you decide to choose a more convenient life in this life for now, you're setting yourself up for some awful consequences down the road. But you may as well give up a little bit now, just in case Christianity is true, because the payoff is going to be much better in the long run. It's basically saying the rational choice is to be a Christian because it's just a much greater risk if it's not true. So you may as well just choose to be a Christian, do the Christian thing. And there is one thing, I think there's a sense in which you could say that from a believing heart, but there's another sense in which Pascal's wager is not true, because if all you're doing is saying, well, I guess I'll give up some things for this life because I think it's going to be a bigger payoff in the end, then that's service and sacrifice without love. That's not a true love for the Lord. It's not a true appreciation for him and a praise to him. And so it kind of scares me when I hear Christians talk about Pascal's wager and say, well, I think it makes sense, you know, I may as well do this Christian thing because it's probably the safer option. It's a less risky option, because that's not really choosing to follow the Lord. It's not really choosing to love him. So as you interact with friends and neighbors, most people around us think they're pretty good people. And 1 Corinthians 13 may be somewhere you can go with them and say, listen, the Bible says, you know, if I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. And then, of course, you have to go into a whole definition of what love is. But all of those good things we can do could never make up for a lack of love. And then Edward says that we should all earnestly cherish sincere Christian love in our hearts. That if God has given you love, you should cherish that. When you look back at the way that you've been acting and you realize by God's grace, you see evidence of love in yourself to God and to others that you know wouldn't be there if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit working in your heart. You should cherish that, and that you should cherish that even more than you cherish maybe your great acts of service that you've done or the great sacrifices that you've made. And I would add to cherish love in others more than we cherish their acts of service or their sacrifices. It's really tempting in the Christian life to value people for their contributions in to the church or to just in your life, if they're showing such kindness and sacrifice to you, and it's easy to value someone or cherish someone because of that, what they do, instead of cherishing their love. The problem is you could really cherish someone then who is doing all these great acts of service but doesn't have love, when maybe you have a brother or sister in Christ who's right there with you, who's maybe in God's providence isn't as strong in doing great outward acts of things, but has true love for God and a true love for neighbors. So I think this passage teaches us to cherish our weaker brothers more than we cherish unbelievers who maybe do lots of great and good things, but that we should learn to value love as most important when we evaluate someone's character, and so that's another thing that's been thought-provoking to me this week. And so I'd ask you to consider, as we look at this verse, we look at this study, ask yourself, what does motivate you in the Christian life? Are you motivated to give and to serve and sacrifice because of your reputation or because of what you'll get back for that, or because you're afraid of hell, or these other motivations, or do you truly love the Lord? Do you love to serve him? And I would say if you struggle with that, if you stop and think about it and you think, you know, I really think I'm just doing this out of duty. I'm doing this out of fear of hell. I'm doing this for my own reputation. I would encourage you to spend more time considering God's love for you. Spend more time reading about God's loving faithfulness and kindness in Scripture and his mercy. And the more that you know his love, the more reason you'll have to love him and to love those around you. And it's hard to muster up love in ourselves. That love comes from knowing God and abiding in Christ, reading his word, resting in him, knowing how much he's loved. So particularly spend time focused on the cross. And say, you know, do I love, if you say, well, I don't really love God, I don't really feel like loving God, I don't really have any desire to love God, think about what the cross really is, what happened there, what Jesus did. And if it doesn't make any sense to you, talk to somebody else that you think understands it, someone else in our church here, that try to understand that love, and that's what then motivates us to have this love for God and for others. So that's what I wanted to go over this week. Love is certainly so important and critical here. And we'll go on in the weeks ahead to look at the qualities of love that are listed in the rest of the chapter here. But we need to establish, I'm glad we've taken the time here to establish why love is so important here to begin with. So You all are actually able to ask questions in person this time if you have them. Does anyone have questions this afternoon or comments?
It's a lot to get your head around.
Yes, it is. And I think maybe the way I presented it was fairly rapid fire, and it's a lot to get your head around when you're reading it from Edwards too. But the basic idea is we can never do enough to make up for not having true love in our hearts. All right. Any other questions this time? Despite the technical difficulties, it was nice to see some of your faces during the lesson this time. Don't forget, I've put some, or no, maybe I didn't put them in the description this time. In your bulletins, if you have them, I've put some psalms for you to sing. If you want to sing those at home that pertain to this subject, and encourage you to do that. I think maybe there were some, it was an odd tune or two in there, so don't hate me for that. But there were, the psalms were fitting. So unless we have any other questions, let me close us in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, I thank you for this reminder that even though we're so tempted to try to earn our way into your favor and to by doing great things or by sacrificing in great ways, we thank you for this reminder that our hearts need to be focused on you, and we need to live lives of love for you and love for our neighbors. And we pray that as we study what love is like in the weeks ahead, that you would fill us with a greater appreciation for your love for us and with a greater love for you and for those around us, that our community would be known as you've said we would be known by our love for one another, that we would continue to grow in that all the time. Thank you for your word and for this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.